Well, Mission Impossible Fallout was released in the cinemas this summer. And, of course, whatever you think of Tom Cruise, the film was of special interest to us here at St. Bennet's, because during an action sequence in the film, as Tom Cruise ran along the tops of the buildings opposite, there is a close-up of our tower right front and centre on the screen. Now, as you know, Mission Impossible Fallout is the sixth instalment of the Mission Impossible franchise, which does suggest that the name might be a misnomer because, well, in every film, each time it turns out, would you believe it, the mission turns out to be possible. And there are people, actually, who complain that Mission Impossible films are not very believable, which I think it's fair to say is missing the point somewhat. Those who enjoy the films aren't expecting it to be entirely credible. You might even say people go to watch it for a bit of escapism. They know, we know, the world is not like that. We know the world cannot be solved by Tom Cruise. And we see that all around us at the moment. Switch on the news, on the world stage. What can be done in Syria, in Yemen, in Palestine, North Korea? Or the violence that just seems to crop up everywhere. And yesterday, it was Pittsburgh. And that's, of course, not counting our own lives, which, again, there might be that seemingly impossible situation. Maybe the health issue that won't be resolved or go away, or that relationship that seemingly is broken down beyond repair. So in all of this, we long for that better world. But in the end, we know, don't we, it's impossible. Or is it? Well, this morning we carry on our series in Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 1, page 1030. Luke 1, beginning to read at verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Well, as we heard last week, we have now started our Christmas series in Luke's Gospel. Why so early, still in October? Well, because we want to start where Luke begins, here in chapter 1, rather than just parachuting in for Jesus' birth in chapter 2. And you'll remember what we saw last week in Luke's opening verses. He wants us to be certain about the things accomplished by Jesus. Wants us to be sure. And yet then, as we read on, as Luke starts his account, well, he tells us about a priest named Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. Why would he do that? Well, let's find out. So we see that Luke, the historian, do you remember? Well, he sets the scene by telling us when this took place in the reign of Herod of Judea. He gives us Zechariah's and Elizabeth's family background. They're a godly couple, but with a particular struggle. Verse 7, they had no child. And it wasn't going to happen because they were too old. And anyway, Elizabeth was barren. So as we start Luke's account, we are immediately being presented with one painful example of the impossibilities that we face in this world and in our lives. Well, Luke goes on, and what's in verses 8 and 9 might not sound like much to us. He enters the temple to burn incense. So what? But in fact, that was a big deal. In fact, this was Zechariah's once-in-a-lifetime moment. You see, only the priests were eligible to do this, and even then their turn had to come up by lot at some point in their lives, maybe. So we can imagine Zechariah would have dreamed of it, longed for it, hoping that one day it would be his turn. Well, now that day had come. The ritual was that he'd go into the temple, he would burn the incense, then he would come out and bless the people. And so verse 10 tells us that the throng, the multitude, were there before him, waiting for that to happen. So all is set, and Zechariah goes into the temple, and a shock awaits him. Verse 11, there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. I wonder if that grabbed our attention as we read it. If not, then it's probably because we're no longer already reading Luke as he intends it. Remember, this is history. So when was the last time you saw an angel? The Bible says angels very much do exist, but their appearances are very rare. Before this point, there hadn't been a sighting for centuries. But on this day in Jerusalem, an angel appeared. No wonder Luke records it for us. But what was racing through Zechariah's mind? We're told he was troubled and fear fell upon him. And it's probably safe to say that is a considerable understatement of Zechariah's feelings. Because the appearance of an angel must mean God is at work. It must mean that God is now going to intervene dramatically in the world and its history in a definitive way. The question is how? Well, verse 13. The angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." Well, friends of mine actually this week announced that they are now expecting their first child, and it's been quite a wait for them. Naturally, all of us who know the couple are delighted for them. But notice the angel here says not only will Zechariah and Elizabeth rejoice, this is for many more than simply their family and friends. In fact, verse 15, this baby is destined for greatness. He will be great before the Lord. So we ask, what kind of greatness is this? Will he be some kind of celebrity or world leader or even greater, number 10, for Wales? Well, it turns out even greater than that. We're told as we read on, he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? For verse 16, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Now, to understand what the angel says here, we've got to grasp the situation in Israel around the turn of that first century. Not only politically, we've already heard Herod was ruling, although only under the authority of the Roman Empire, but more importantly, spiritually. Israel were God's people. They had a wonderful history stretching right back to those spectacular promises to Abraham. And since then, there'd been wonderful high points, like the Exodus from Egypt, like getting to the land, having their own kings like David and Solomon. But also low points. And in particular, the people of Israel had ended up in exile, remember, in Babylon. Jerusalem, that temple, destroyed. We read on, the people do eventually get back into the land, but it's a far cry from what they'd been hoping for. And as we read all through the Old Testament, the problem becomes increasingly clear, although it was there right from the beginning. The people's sin. Despite all God did for Israel, they continually turned against him. They refused to live his way. They didn't love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. They did not love their neighbours as themselves. And yet in the midst of all that, God kept making promises. God kept saying there will be a better future. But something radical would have to happen to change the way things were. And that would be that God himself would intervene decisively in world history to rescue, to rule his people. And then the final Old Testament prophet, Malachi, some four centuries before Christ, explained, as we heard read earlier, that before God came like this, he would send a prophet like Elijah to turn the people back to God, to prepare the way for the Lord. So the Jews who knew their scriptures were longing for the appearance of this individual. And the angel says to Zechariah, that is who your son will be. The arrival of this baby is a sign that God's promises are about to reach fulfillment. Well, wonderful words, but how will Zechariah respond? Well, he has a question in verse 18. Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years." Well, yes, Zechariah was old, as was Elizabeth. And yes, the chances, humanly speaking, of Elizabeth conceiving were a solid zero. But why is Zechariah saying this? The angel knew all of that. And also, earlier on, notice the angel had said to Zechariah, "Your prayer has been heard by God." Well, if Zechariah had been praying, surely he had done so believing that God was powerful to answer that prayer. Well, the angel responds to Zechariah in verse 19. "I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. Behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." I mean, Gabriel almost states the obvious. It wasn't as if Gabriel had come of his own accord to speak to Zechariah, nor was it that Gabriel had made up himself what to say in the temple. No, Gabriel had come from the very presence of God himself. And he came with the message from God, a message of, he says, good news. Or that is to say, the angel had come to announce the gospel to Zechariah. And that is why what happens here with Zechariah is so very important. It's why Luke has recorded it, because it matters for everyone. This is to do with gospel, good news, from God for all the world. What is it that Luke wants us to realize? Why pay attention? Well, because here is God breaking into the world to do the impossible. For a start, of course, it's to bring this life to Elizabeth's dead womb. But actually, that is wonderful enough, but it's preparing the way for what is even greater. God is preparing to bring life to a dead world. This world that has turned against him, that is languishing in its sins, that there is no way back, no way of changing the way things are. Well, God is coming to provide a way back, that the world can find life at last. And that is the message of the gospel. The world is not without hope. God is going to do the impossible. He is going to change things, bring life from the dead. I hope immediately we're realizing it must be about Jesus, who did the impossible of rising from the dead. The resurrection is God doing the impossible. But then the message is not only life for Jesus, but for all who trust in him. The message is, tell the world, God has done it. God has done the impossible. The mess we and the world are in, we cannot sort it out. There is no hope, humanly speaking. But God can do something. And Luke is saying, look, he has done something. And it'll come to fulfillment in Jesus. Which is why it was so serious that Zechariah didn't believe the angel's words. And so then the angel silences him, telling him, really, he's got nothing to say. Verse 21. The people were waiting for Zechariah. They were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. Again, try and picture the scene. This was the moment Zechariah had been waiting for his whole life. To burn the incense, to come out of the temple, the people waiting, and he would pronounce God's blessing on them. But Zechariah was unable to speak at that moment. Why was that? Well, because of what he was meant to do, he was meant to bless the people with his words. But if he didn't believe what God had done, he didn't believe that God could do the impossible and bring life from the dead, then Zechariah had nothing worth saying. He had no good news to share with them. Luke is challenging us. Do we realize the gospel is good news? We've got to get it right, though. The gospel is not mere moral platitudes. The gospel is not a bit of therapy designed to make us feel better. Gospel is not advice on how to improve our lives or communities or anything like that. People need more than that. Our world needs more than that. What we and the world need is the impossible. The good news is that is what God has done. He's intervened. And that, therefore, is the good news that needs to be spoken to all the world. Well, sure enough, there in verse 24, Elizabeth conceives. God did what he said he would do. And we know now this is only just for Zechariah and for Elizabeth. Here is God keeping his promises to send the one to prepare the way before the appearance of the Lord God himself. Well, no wonder Luke wanted to record this for us. But as we read it, yes, this is wonderful enough. But of course, now we want to know, well, what follows? How is it that the Lord himself will break into the world? Well, Luke is hoping we're asking that. And we'll find out next time what he says. But for now, let's close with a prayer. Thank you, our Father, for this reminder, for the truth that you are the God who does the impossible, who brings life where there is no hope, life from the dead. We do praise you that you keep your promises, that you sent this one to prepare the way, and sending an angel to make us sit up and take notice. We do thank you that this is good news which brings blessing to those who receive it. And so would we believe it, convinced that this is what we and the world need. And so would we speak it for your glory. Amen.